Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as or just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. I was thinking this week of just what are three words that are powerful in the English language, any human language, just three words that you can put together. And if you're looking for a job, stuff like "you are hired" can change your life. For my son, when he's hungry, "time to eat" are powerful three words. If you need money, you've won the lottery, which is four, but still that can be pretty powerful. But when you really think about it, there are three words in any language that have the most power, and that is this. When you tell someone, "I love you." I know as a family, our tradition has been for years, if someone's leaving, we just kind of go, "love ya, love ya." There's something about the concept that there is someone out there who desires your best, who desires for your good, who seeks you first. That when you need to cry, they will cry with you. That when you need to rejoice, they will rejoice with you. There's power in knowing that I am loved. As a matter of fact, I was talking with a pastor friend about a year ago, and we were talking about the need in the church at large to be reminded that we are loved. When you talk about Ephesians and you talk about all that is in there, the most important thing to begin to understand the book is this, that there is a God who exists who loves you deeply. As a matter of fact, if you were to think through these verses, verses 3 through 6, and to summarize them, this is how I would want you to see them. I would want you to know that you are loved. And I wish I could put all these adjectives in front, that you are deeply, that you are profoundly, that you are eternally loved by the Father. That when you think about who you are as a person, the most important thing to understand, it's not about you per se right away. Who you are must be defined by this fact that you have a heavenly Father that loves you deeply and profoundly, who is always seeking your good, who is always seeking your betterment, who loves you no matter what you do. Because think about this. When I tell my wife I love her, and I do, but are there times where she goes, I don't know about that, because you did this and you said that, and that's not loving. And she said that, by the way. That wasn't very loving. You're right. Human love ebbs and flows. But there is a love from our Father that never, ever changes. As a matter of fact, it's been an eternal love to which he has loved us before time began. So as we begin the study of Ephesians, we need to start with this amazing fact that you have a heavenly Father that loves you profoundly. Now, what we're going to do is this. We're going to see two main ways in this text, these verses, of how God loves us. First of all, we are chosen to be in a relationship with him. Begin in verse 3. We'll come back to verse 3 at the end. I'm going to kind of mix it up a little bit. But begin in verse 3 because that sets the context of what he says in verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, if you have the NIV, it begins with praise the Lord, and then it speaks of being blessed. The ESV gets it right. For some reason, Paul wants to say that we are blessed three times. So he says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then because of that, I'm going to bless God for what he's done. So here's what Paul begins with. This concept that every believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every blessing that we cannot see that comes from God has been given to us. The question is, what are those blessings? Well, I hope it's a new house. Well, I hope it's a better car. I hope it's a 401. I hope it's all these earthly blessings that I can hold on to. No, God can bless us that way. But the most important blessing that God has given us starts in verse 4, and here it is. Here's an example of what it means to be blessed. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if you know your Bible, you know I have just opened a can of worms without even anybody knowing it, because this word chose is that word election. That's the Greek word. And it's this concept, this theology that has created so much debate and hatred for the last 2,000 years. So what I want to do this morning is not solve everything about election. What I want to do is to do my best to explain to you what the text seems to be saying, and then see if we can't worship God because of what he has done. Here's what I want you to understand. The concept of being chosen has the idea that God wants to be in a relationship with us. So let me show that to you. This is not the first time that this concept of being chosen is in the Bible. It starts all the way back in the Old Testament, where God chose these people called the Israelites out of all the nations on the earth. Hundreds of nations on the earth, and God focused his attention, his choice, first of all, on some guy named Abraham or Abram. And he said, I'm going to choose Abraham to be a blessing to the world, and through Abraham will come my Messiah. The question is this: why did God choose Abraham? Because he was taller than everybody else. Because he was smarter than everybody else. Because he had more money than everybody else. Why did God choose Abraham? Don't know. He just did. And then he chose Abraham's offspring to be his people. Deuteronomy 14:2. This is amazing. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Think about that. Now, why did God do that? Because he loved him. He loved Abraham. And he was going to show favor to Abraham and his descendants. He wants them to be his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, how many people live today? 6+ billion. Imagine the living God coming down and saying, you, my people, treasured possession, I love you. When Jesus came and he was on the earth, God the Father called him his son, my elect one. Interesting. So you have Israel, who was God's chosen people, and that becomes Jesus, who in the sense is fulfills all that Israel's hopes are. He too is a chosen one. Guess what? The church is called the chosen people. So here's a beautiful thought, that of all the people of the world, again, God is doing what? He's forming a group of people called the church that he has chosen to be his. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a people for his own possession. What is God trying to say here? God is saying he desires to be in a relationship with his creation. Ladies, do you remember the first time your husband-to-be kind of was like, I love you and you are my girl? Butterflies, and oh, this is so awesome. Imagine the living God of the universe saying,
You're mine. Out of all the people, you're mine. Here's what Paul is saying here, that you have been chosen. What do I mean by that? Well, we're chosen in Christ. So if you have trusted Christ, you are what? Because he's the chosen one, right? And when God sees me, he sees me through his Son who is the chosen one. Therefore, I am chosen. When did this happen? Okay, you ready? He chose us in Christ because Christ is the chosen one. Before the foundation of the world. How did that happen? Not a clue. I was reading this week. I'm not smart. I think you've already found that out. I was reading this week, and people have tried to explain how God did this. You know, there's different dimensions, and God's outside of time, and there's all these weird scientific theories that I'm not God. I don't want to be God and try to understand this, except this fact, that before I was born, before you were born, before Israel became a nation, before Abraham even existed, God chose to be in a relationship with you. You didn't do anything good or bad. There was nothing about you that he went, that Jason guy? Yeah, he's totally one of my treasured possessions. I want him on my team. None of that. For whatever reason, other than his glory, we are told that God chose some to be his before time began. Know what this means? I didn't do anything to deserve it. You did nada, nothing to deserve this. Which, by the way, we need to say right now, means we need to be humble about this whole doctrine of being chosen and elected, right? Because there's no way you should ever look at anybody around you and go, I'm in Christ, I'm chosen, you're not, ha ha. God simply desired to be in a relationship with you, and you did nothing to deserve it. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, we're going to see that in a second, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God did this for his own pleasure and purpose and to extend grace, which he gave us in Christ, what? Before the ages began. I was in my first church, and I was young and stupid, and so I thought Ephesians would be a great book to start out, right? And so I launched into this whole election thing, and I was fresh out of seminary. I was gonna let everybody know what it was all about. That was Sunday. Monday, I was in my office. Someone came in. She was not happy. And she proceeded to say, it was one of the best lines ever. She goes, I don't believe in election. And at first I was taken aback because, it's in the Bible. It's like saying, I don't believe in Jesus. He's in the Bible. What she meant by that was very simple. I don't believe what you are saying about election. I'm with you. Let me say this. Chosen election, it's hard, but at the end of the day, what Paul is saying is that God chose you to be in relationship with him before time began, which means that time will last when? Forever. But notice this, he chose us for what? That we can do whatever we want to do because we're the elect. Is that what Paul says? No. So keep reading. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Israel's chosen stature was to be what? To be a light to the nations. What was Jesus as the chosen one? He was the light of the world. What are we called to be as the chosen of the church? The light. We are called to be holy and blameless. The reason why, think about this. The reason why we are chosen to be holy and blameless before him is that God, if God chose us to be relationship with him, he wants us to be like him. It's interesting.
All these words, chosen, predestined, adopted, all these things, holy and blameless, all these words are used in the New Testament for Christ. Jesus was the Holy One. He was the blameless Lamb of God. Everything that Jesus is, we are to be too. So we are to be holy and blameless before Him in both position and practice. I stand holy and blameless before the Father, and because I am to live that out. There is no such thing as an arrogant person who is chosen because they're chosen by God's grace for sole purpose of displaying to the world the power of God in their lives by being holy and blameless. Now, if you see election that way, is that pretty awesome? Oh, there's a lot of things. Oh, there's a billion things we could talk about, this and that, and this scholar says this. But just at the end of it all, understand chosen means God loves you and He wants to be in relationship with you forever. Secondly, here's a second way that He has loved us. He's chosen us to be part of His family. Keep reading. Verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons. Please do not read that word predestined, because it's just as hard as the word election. Do not read that word predestined without first reading those two words before it, which says, in love. God chose us to be part of His family, to be adopted. He predestined all of this because He loves you. Don't let election and predestination, all foreknowledge, and all these hard theological terms, don't let them be misunderstood outside of the idea that God did it in love. So what does that mean? What does predestination mean? Well, in the Greek, when you're trying to sound smart, in the Greek, it has a root word and then it has a prefix. And the root word simply means this: to mark out your territory, to mark out a boundary. And then you put a prefix in front of it, and it means beforehand. So God is, in a sense, marking out His family beforehand. So to be predestined to be adopted means this is what God did. He said, okay, I need a family. I need children. And I'm gonna mark out a boundary here, and I'm going to put those people in that boundary, and I'm going to adopt them into my family. That's what He's saying, that before time began, God marked out who His family would be. Now, go to Acts chapter 2. So just keep your bulletin or something in Ephesians. And I want you to see a couple verses where predestination is mentioned so that we have at least some concept of what is going on here. Because as you can imagine, this word has been debated and discussed throughout the centuries of exactly what is Paul saying here or not saying here or whatever. But Acts chapter 2, verse 23, because by the way, the word predestined doesn't happen very often in the New Testament, but yet it's a doctrine that we make a big deal out of. This Jesus delivered up, so Jesus died. Jesus came to earth, died on a cross, rose again, and all of that, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. What is Peter saying here? He's saying, hey, look, please understand two things. Number one, this whole Jesus guy, he wasn't just a lucky thing that happened. It wasn't just chance. Jesus' coming was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and even that was part of God's plan from all eternity. You need to understand that what Jesus did was God's plan, but number two, who killed Him? You did. It was God's plan to bring Him, and in your free choice, you still what? You killed Him. Never misunderstand that in this big scheme of human history, two things are going on. God's plan is marching forward and it will reach its end. Amen, right? But in all of that, all of us are making choices that will affect our eternity. Now, is God scared of that? No, not at all. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written the book of Revelation. In the end, he wins. That's true. But even in God's sovereign plan, there is human choice that always occurs. Look at chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do, you're talking about the Lord here, God the Father, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So even the free choice of man and what he does doesn't stand outside of God's plan and what he's doing. Nope. How does that work out? Not a clue. Is it true? Yes. The point is this, that in love, God the Father predestined us to be this, adopted. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and just notice there again what he says. In love, he pre-marked out, he set a boundary for his family, and here's how his family would be done. He would adopt us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, who was his son. Again, just like election, adoption has Old Testament and New Testament ideas. Israel was God's son. You are my son. I, in a sense, have adopted you to be my people. Jesus was God's son. And now because we're in him, we are what? We are sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1. Some of you Awana people should know this. Little children, we are now what? Children of God. Now, Ephesians in the people of the first century, especially Romans, this would have had a profound effect on them because in the first century, especially in big cities like Ephesus, there were a lot of slaves. And there were a lot of people who didn't have great circumstances. And they lived their life, hard labor, and then they just died. But oftentimes what would happen in those days, you'd have a wealthy individual, all right? Husband and wife living the good life in Ephesus or wherever, and they couldn't have any children. But we needed someone to pass the money on to, and so guess what they did? Now, ladies, it was so unfair to live in the first century. They would not have chosen ladies because didn't matter as much as a guy because, you know, guys were the ones that you'd pass on the money to. But what they would do is they'd go out and find a boy who was not part of their family because they couldn't have kids, and they would adopt him. Everything that this boy was, he lost to his previous family. But what did he gain? He gained a new family, became their legal son, and inherited everything. Now, pause and think about this. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins. We were children of wrath. Before Christ, we, our family, not a nice family. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience, not the family we want to be a part of. But in eternity past, God said, I'm going to take you, a child of wrath, and transfer you over to be part of my family, to be adopted into my family, so that you will be mine forever. That is what Paul is saying here. That God so loved you that he chose you, a child of wrath, a son of disobedience, to be a part of his family forever. Why would God do this? Okay, think about that. That's a great question. Why would God do this? And Jason here is like, well, again, look at me. Who wouldn't want me on his team, in his family? Look at me. Then you go, yeah, look at you. I know. So why did God do this?
He took pleasure in it. Look at the end of verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. The word purpose there could be better translated, and it should be translated as pleasure. The Greek word has this idea of doing something with a smile on your face, that when you do it, it gives you great pleasure. So when I get up in the morning and I drink coffee, it gives me great pleasure. When I see ice cream in the freezer, great pleasure. God, in eternity past, as he was doing this, as he was choosing and loving, God did it with a smile on his face. It gave him pleasure. Never, ever think that when God was choosing and predestining and adopting all that, that there was this cold exterior, that God was just, I hate you and I love you. That is not what God was doing. I kind of picture, and I don't want to overstate it, but I kind of get this picture like God the Father, the Son, the Spirit are up in eternity past. And God the Father's like, come here, come here, come here. Jesus, come here. Holy Spirit, come here. Look what I'm doing. You're like high-fiving him. That is, oh, we'd love to see. It gives us pleasure to see that you're going to take children of wrath and then make them your own. God did this because it gave him pleasure. Think about that. Secondly, it shows off his grace. Verse 6. So he did this according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. If I give you something you don't deserve, which is what grace is, it shows the glory of that grace. When you fully understand the depth of what it means to be chosen and adopted and predestined, you quickly realize there's nothing about you. It's all about the grace given to us, which means we should do what? Drop to our knees and spend eternity praying him that we get to be part of his family, that he profoundly loves us. He does this because it gives him pleasure, it brings him praise, and his grace is extolled throughout the universe. Guess what we get to do for all eternity? Play harps? I hope not. But I do know this, that I will spend eternity, from time to time, I'll just go, Jesus, I don't get it. This is amazing that you loved me and died for me. Father, are you serious? I get to enjoy this forever. You go, yeah, it gave me pleasure. Okay, well, I'm going to praise you forever. That seems like a pretty good deal, isn't it? Why does he do this? Because he loves to bless us. So go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's interesting that Paul doesn't describe earthly blessings, so that is wonderful. He's describing blessings that we can't see, but are more real than things that we can put our arms around. The money in your bank account, that belongs to the Lord. It's a blessing. Amen. The car you drive, oh, yes. God blesses us with those great things. That's true. But the most important blessings are the ones that we cannot see because they're the ones that last forever. And that's what Paul is saying here. How blessed are you that you enjoy blessings that will last forever, things that you, right now you can't put your arms around, but someday faith will become sight and we will see forever what all these blessings truly are like. So if that's true, if God has done all this, then our response should be what? Verse 3, blessed be God. In every book that Paul writes, except Galatians, he begins with, hey, I'm Paul, and you're saints, and all this stuff, and then he begins with the thanksgiving. I'm so glad I've heard about you. Things are going good. He doesn't do that in Ephesians because he knows where he's going. He knows he's going to describe the salvation that God has blessed us with. He's so overwhelmed by that. Where does he begin? He begins by saying, in light of what I'm about to say, blessed be God. May he be praised again and again and again. If you take what we have learned this morning and think it's about you, you have missed it all. It is about the joy of praising God for what he has done. So let me make this really, really practical. Some of you right now are like, okay, this is all cool. But if you only knew it was on tap for Monday, if you knew what I had to face at work, if you knew what I had to face at home, if you knew whatever, and I would say, yeah, I know, life stinks. But behind all of the scene is this unseen reality that when life comes to an end and maybe my family rejects me and life just goes south and everything is lost, I've got him. I've got him for eternity. And that is something to hold on to in the midst of the storms of life, that I can praise him and worship him for that one fact alone, which is worth everything, even if everything else in life goes south. I got to be honest with you, at times as a pastor, speaking and teaching spiritual truth like this discourages me. Because when we teach on unseen things, it's so hard to wrap our arms around it because as humans, we're so used to what? The seen things. The bank account. Not enough there. Or the job situation. And God is not ignoring that. He does not ignore it. He cares about it. But God understands that behind all of that stands him. It is to him that he wants us to run. It is to him that he wants us to hold on to in the midst of the storms of life. That things like being chosen, being adopted. I'm not saying bring on life. Bring on the bad stuff. It don't matter no more. No, but in the midst of the bad stuff. One of the things in my working with vets over the last 2 years, I've learned a lot of these guys come from horrible backgrounds. And most of them have no idea what a good father was. Imagine if they could begin to grasp the idea that a heavenly father loves them, will not reject them, will not do what their earthly fathers did to them. And if it's true for them, it's true for you. So we should praise him. Secondly, it should radically change your perspective. Where does the world begin? Who am I? Begins with me. Where does Paul begin with who am I? Not me, him. This is what God has done. And if you just get 10% of that, it will change your perspective on who you are. You are in Christ. You are chosen, you are loved, you are adopted, you are predestined, you have been redeemed through the blood, you have been forgiven, and on it goes throughout the rest of the chapter. Lastly, if this is true, what should we do? Now, this is where it gets, this is what drives me nuts. Well, if someone's chosen, does it matter to tell them because they'll become saved? Oh, don't ever say that to me, because I will punch you. I'll not physically, but I may mentally or with words. Don't ever say that. Because the joy of the gospel is sharing it to everyone so that they have a chance to what? Believe and become what? In Christ. To stop with this whole thing of, well, if they are this or that, go make disciples. Well, we don't know who's chosen, so can you tell us who's chosen and it'll be easier? Go make disciples. Don't worry about this whole election thing. Just go share the gospel and let the glory of what Christ has done for the world change those who will believe. You are loved by a heavenly Father who has chosen you, adopted you, predestinated you in love to be with him forever. Can I get an amen?